All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go ahead and take our seats and turn in your hymnals to song number 134, My Anchor Holds. Song number 134. Song number 134, My Anchor Holds. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, while though the winds may blow, I'm an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, though your wildest land, oh, my barks are small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and old gale, on my barks so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and old gale, my barks so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and old gale, on my barks so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor. Word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again that we could be in your house tonight to hear the preaching of your word. I just pray you'd speak to us all tonight. Help us to take the message and apply it to our lives. And please bless Pastor Shelley right now. Fill him with your spirit and help us to have ears to hear. And we love you, Father, and thank you for all you do. And pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Next song is song number 217. He Included Me. Song number 217. Song number 217, He Included Me. I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, He included me. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, He included me. Gladly I read, whosoever may come to the fountain of life today. But when I read it, I always say, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Ever God's Spirit is saying, come, hear the bride saying, no longer roam. But I am sure while they're calling home, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Freely come drink, words of soul to thrill. Oh, with what joy they my heart to fill. For when he said, whosoever will, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me.
Good evening. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you haven't got a bulletin yet and you'd like one, just slip your hand up real quick and an usher can come by and get a bulletin to you. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're doing a new chapter, Exodus chapter number 20. Which is real famous for the Ten Commandments, so I would encourage you to work on that one. And any child of the age of 18 or under that can quote this at the midweek service will receive a special treat. On the inside, we have our service times and our soul winning times, as well as our church stats. I'm going to go ahead and just get a quick count for the last few days. Was there anything to report from Thursday? Okay, what about Friday? Anything on Friday? Three for Friday. What about yesterday? Anything from Saturday? All right, looks like 21 for Saturday. And then today, I know the van, they said they had three. Anything outside the van? Yeah, today. All right, looks like 19 for today. Praise the Lord on that. Oh, well, I'm sorry, 21 again because we had the other three. So we had 21 for today too. Praise the Lord on that. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. If you'd please be in prayer for all of them. We have a prayer list. If you have any other prayer requests, you can always send those in via email or you can fill out our communication card and throw that in the offering plate. We also have a baby shower in honor of Eve Garcia and her baby girl. It's February 6th. That's a Saturday. From 1 to 3 p.m. at the church. Please bring a snack or dessert to share if you'd like. Also, it's nurslings only preferred, and they're registered on Amazon in the back. So this evening we're having a little bit different type of a sermon. You made it, so you're stuck here either way, all right? And then February 13th, we have several marathons that we just want to make you aware of. February 13th, we have a soul winning map cleanup, soul winning a time here. It's going to be just meeting at the building and then going out from here. So if you want to show up, just show up. It'll probably be from 9 o'clock. We'll just show up, have breakfast. Then about 10, we'll go out for a couple hours. Come back to the building, have lunch, and then go back out in the afternoon again for a couple hours. So if you'd like to join us, and even if you can't do the whole day, if you just want to do the morning or the afternoon, please just show up, and we'd love for you to help us just do some extra soul winning. And the regular scheduled Saturday soul winning will just transform into that for that particular Saturday. So if you'd like to join us February 13th, March 6th, there's a Galveston Marathon right there near Pure Words Baptist Church. We also have the Mega Marathon April 3rd and then an Austin Marathon May 15th. So that's pretty much all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our third song of the evening. I don't know which one that is.
It's going to be song number 98, The Name of Jesus. Again, that's song number 98. Song number 98, The Name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love his music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. His worthy praise forever. I love the name of him whose heart knows all my griefs and bears a part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever. Name I fondly love to hear. It never fails my heart to cheer. His music dries a falling tear. Exalt the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever. No word a man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well. Oh, let its praises ever swell. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their record I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as he abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who had begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this time you've given us to hear the word of God preached, and I pray you bless Pastor Shelley right now, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the word of God so we can come out here being better Christians, Lord. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look back at verse number 16. The Bible reads, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother who's praised in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." And I take the title of the sermon this evening from here in verse 21, where the Bible says, providing for honest things, providing for honest things. And I like this phrase because if you just kind of slow down and think about that phrase, it's kind of an interesting phrase because he's saying he's providing. What is providing? It's supplying, enabling, trying to help, okay, succoring, and then specifically honest things. So he's saying we're making provision for things that are honest, for things that are good, okay? What are things that are honest? Well, how about a church, right? Isn't that a pretty honest thing, a church that's trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the gospel and do these things that are good? And so the Apostle Paul is bringing up the idea of how they're providing for honest things. What would be the opposite of this? Providing for dishonest things, right? Like interest with banking, you know, or lobbying, or, you know, all kinds of evil, murder for hire, right? Things that are dishonest would be, and providing for those would be giving money to things that are not honest, you know, casinos or nightclubs. This would be providing for things that are not honest, but providing for honest things would be things that are good. And obviously the church is probably one of the best institutions that you could provide for, right? Now, I believe that chapter 8 here is kind of a hard chapter to chew on. You can read it several times and still kind of have a hazy view of what's going on. But I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a picture in this chapter. Essentially, the Apostle Paul is talking about how Titus is going to come unto the Corinthian church, and he's going to help them prepare a bounty for other churches, which they had already communicated they were willing to do. So when you kind of read this story and you read chapter 9 along with it, you can tell that the Corinthian church had made it known in the past that they wanted to help financially with some kind of a church. And, you know, this is a pretty common thing. There's been times where myself or other pastors or whatever, they have communication where they say, hey, if you need anything, let us know, right? Or sometimes you might say that to somebody. You might say, hey, if you're hurting or you need help or whatever, you need me to just bless you or whatever, just let me know. I'd like to help you out. Well, Titus is just basically making that call. You know, he's calling upon them in the fact that they've already said that, communicated that in the past. So he's going to come to them and help them prepare a bounty, lest whenever they actually get called upon for real, they're already ready for it. They already have the gift collected. And obviously back then, you have to think about this. It's not as easy necessarily to gather all their money together on a moment's notice like it is today. They don't have credit cards and online donations, and maybe not everybody's already there at the church. So they're just kind of giving them the opportunity to prepare for a special bounty or a special gift to give to another church. And in order to do this, you have to have a few things kind of established, or you have to understand a few things.
But I like this phrase he has at the end where he says, providing things for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So the Apostle Paul, and by Titus and his companions, they're helping provide for honest things. They're the vehicle by which these things are being provided for. And he's saying, I want to make sure that when I do things, you know, in this arena, that not only is it, you know, correct in the eyes of God, it's also correct in the eyes of man. That man sees the transparency and everything that's going on. And so we have to understand a few different concepts. And I have 3 points this evening. This is the first point that I have. Church is a business, okay? Church is a business. And so, you know, them providing for these churches are a business in a sense, okay? And I'm going to prove that from the scripture. But go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles 26, you know, a church is an entity in and of itself that needs to be supplied for or needs to be provided for. And so when they're providing for a church, they're providing for something that's honest. But it still is an entity in and of itself. Church is not an abstract idea necessarily. It's a real literal thing. It's a true assembling of God's people. And there needs to be certain things that happen within this assembling that allow for the assembling to be successful. You know, if you notice, there's a building that we're meeting at, right? And you've noticed other things about, hey, you have a chair to sit on. That's kind of nice, isn't it? You know, hey, you have water, you have other things. So somehow, some of that has to come together, right? You know, we could just technically meet outside in the middle of nowhere, but, you know, even figuring out where you're going to meet, that would take some planning, it would take some effort. And so obviously when it comes to a church, there's going to be certain aspects of it where it's a business, okay? Now the word business is used in your Bible a lot of different times. And I'll just tell you what it means, okay? It can mean a service, work, or ministry. Business is equivalent to service, work, or ministry. Think of it that way. Business is work. Business is a service. Business is a ministry, okay? And I'm going to prove that with the scriptures. But look at, you would, 1 Chronicles chapter 26, and let's look at verse number 29. And we're going to see in the Old Testament, you know, this same language being applied to the house of God or to the things of God. Verse 29, the Bible reads, of the Israelites, Kenaniah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges. Now, this is giving you all the different job duties that David and everybody had assigned. And he's saying these specific men and their children, they were for the outward business over Israel, specifically officers and judges. So what does that mean? For the work of having people judge the people or making decisions, this was their business, okay? That was the work that they had. But let's keep reading. He says, and of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brethren, men of valor, 1,700, were officers among them of Israel, on this side Jordan westward. And all the, notice this, business of the Lord and in the service of the king. And one thing you have to understand about the King James Bible and the way that they translated it is when they had the same word that they were trying to communicate, they wouldn't just always use the exact same English word over and over. They would use synonyms, okay? Because it just sounds better. It sounds better than just using the word work or service every single time. The service of the Lord, for the service of the king, for the service of this person. So they're changing it up with words like business and ministry and work and service. But they all mean equivalent things when we're talking about this arena. And notice that business is applied to the things of the Lord, right? Because the work of the Lord is business, okay? It's stuff that you have to do. And it's things that have to be overseen, and it's things that have to be run effectively. So we already have here mentioned the business of the Lord. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. And when it comes to the house of God, it's a business. There's a work, there's a service, there's a ministry to be performed. And we don't want to downplay the fact that that's a reality, okay? We want to understand that concept. So then we can realize, okay, if it's a business, a work, a service, ministry, we want to provide for that honest thing, okay? The house of God is probably the most honest thing you can work towards, okay, or work for. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, look at verse 9, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, And the Levites wait, notice this, upon their business. So he's saying, hey, we have this ministry. We're ministers unto the Lord. And specifically, when you talk about our ministry, notice it's business, okay? Because that's an equivalent word. He's talking about the work, the service, the ministry that they're performing. They're doing this unto the Lord. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. So he's contrasting in 2 Chronicles those who forsake the business of the Lord with those that actually perform the business of the Lord. Now, Nehemiah is another time where we have this talked about. And thinking about the Bible, obviously, there's different seasons in the Bible in kind of a sense, right? You have times where they're in the Judges, and then you have times where they actually have the house of the Lord, okay? And at the times where they have the literal house of the Lord, that's going to be more parallel to what we have today with the church, okay? Because it's a similar function, it's a similar purpose, similar offices, and a lot of the functions are going to be, you know, equivalent. A lot of the parameters and boundaries and things that we see operating are going to be equivalent. Now, also in Nehemiah, you got to think about this. That's another time where it's going to be pretty relevant, because what happens in the book of Nehemiah? Well, the house of the Lord was destroyed. They went into Babylonian captivity. Then they're coming back and they're doing what? They're reestablishing the house of the Lord. Okay? With David, he was assigning people certain positions and certain offices because he was preparing for what? The work of the Lord, the business of the Lord that Solomon was going to have once he built the house of God. I mean, David laid everything up in store. He's getting everything ready for the house of the Lord to be built and for it to function and operate properly. Nehemiah is in the same way. They're rebuilding the house of the Lord. They're rebuilding all these things, and they're trying to set all of these offices back into place. And so it's equivalent to when we look at the New Testament church. Nehemiah chapter number 11, look at verse number 15. I can get these pages unstuck together. Chapter 11, look at verse number 15. Also the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Ezrikim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai, and Sabbathai and Josabad of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. So notice that they are specifically designated to the business of what? The house of God, okay? Look at verse 22, same chapter. Look at verse number 22. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers, were over the business of the house of God. So notice, there's certain businesses of the house of God that people are over. Some are over the outward aspects of the house of the Lord. The singers are over, you know, obviously probably the singing business of the Lord. Go to chapter 13 and look at verse 30. Chapter 13, just flip the page and look at verse number 30. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and of the Levites, everyone in his business. So again, the word business is used often in a synonymous way with service, work, ministry, because the things of God are a business, okay? Now you say, well, that's Old Testament. All right, well, go to New Testament. Go to Acts chapter number 6. Go to Acts chapter number 6. You know, I don't have this weird distinction where I can't learn things from the Old Testament, okay? The Old Testament was written for our example, okay? It's written unto us how we're supposed to behave. And in fact, you have to understand this. Most of the Old Testament, it's written after they already did everything that was mentioned, okay? It's after the fact that it's recorded. So how much benefit is that for them during that time? It's like, that doesn't really help me to find out what I did later, okay? Obviously, it's written for the people beyond that. People in the future to read what happened in history and then say, okay, let's not make those same mistakes, or let's do the good that they did and to learn from it. And so God provided us with the Old Testament so we would know how to behave ourselves, even in the New Testament, okay? Now, Jesus also said this, and he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So Jesus Christ, he called his ministry, he called his work that God gave him, business, because it's a similar word. It's an equivalent word, okay? And even in the New Testament church, we have this same mention. Look at Acts chapter number 6, verse number 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this, notice this word, business. So again, what do we have? The Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself, and the New Testament all telling us church is a business, okay? And another way to word that, church is a ministry. Church is a service. Church is a work, okay? So someone has to be appointed over that business if we want it to run successfully, right? Someone has to actually do the work, do the business of the church for those things to operate. But point number one, if we're going to provide for honest things, we have to realize that church is a business. That's that honest thing that we want to notice this word provide for. Okay, we want to provide for that thing. Now, go if you would back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Go back if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And I'm going to get into my second point of the sermon. But whenever we realize, look, we don't want to downplay the institution of a church or have a wrong idea of it. And obviously the world is full of businesses, right? Secular businesses, restaurants, clothing department stores, all manner of things that people do. And that's just their work. You know, and people say, hey, what do you do for work? You know, I work for X, Y, and Z business, right? It's really not that much different from a church in that regard, right? Where do you work? I work at the church, right? That's a business. It's the same type of institution. And so there's going to be similarities in that arena. Obviously, there's also going to be distinctions because the work of God is different than just secular work, right? And we want to handle those things appropriately. And when we talk about who is going to be over the work of God, we don't want to use secular means by determining that. We want to use the Bible to determine who's supposed to be over the work of God, how is it supposed to operate, what is it supposed to look like. And I've noticed a lot of churches, even though it's a business, they try to run it like their secular business, okay? They have their CEO and CFO, and they have their board, you know, that they basically appoint, and their board makes all their decisions, and they have shareholders. And really, I've been to churches where it looks like a real business in that regard. Because they have their, instead of board of directors, they have their board of deacons, okay? Or board of elders, or whatever they want to call it. And they're the ones that make the decisions. And they have their little CEO and CFO, and they have all these different things that really just look exactly like the world. But that's not how the church in the Bible really is structured or how that looks, okay? But one thing you have to do is church still needed ministers, okay? They still need administrators. They still need someone to administer the work and the services of that church. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your mind. So notice, he says him and Titus and his companions, they do the what? The administration of the church. They're the ones administering the things of the church, their needs, providing for them. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. So how is it if one church is going to give money to another church or to bless them or all the daily functions of the church, how is that supposed to work? The Apostle Paul is saying it's administered by us. We're the ones that are going to actually do the physical administering of taking the money, giving it to the other church. You know, we're going to collect the bounty. We'll give it to the other church. Someone has to do that job. And he's saying we're the ones that are the administers of that work, of that labor. Okay? Now, look at chapter 9 and look at verse number 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness. He says in verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So he brings up what they're doing. They're coming to the church, they're asking for money, and you know, to prepare this bounty, and they're going to prepare this bounty for other churches. And really, he's making it clear. He's like, this is an administration, or this is a ministry to the saints, right? He's providing for things for the saints. If there's a church that's in want, and we end up providing them with the things that they need, we're ministering to that church. We're ministering to those saints, or vice versa. If we have need, and a church blesses us with some kind of gift or some kind of thing, they're ministering to that particular church. And obviously, in this context, it's financial, okay? But it could be in other ways. You know, maybe a church needs a particular minister. And so providing a person to that church, we're blessing that church with that type of a minister, you know, giving them of a particular person of our church. You know, whenever I came to be up here and help also pastor this church, you know, I told Pure Words Baptist Church, it's like we have an abundance right now in certain ways, and we're going to bless, you know, Steadfast Baptist Church with someone being a pastor. Obviously, you know, I'm not saying like me as a person is special, but what I am saying is blessing a church with a pastor is a special blessing. It's a ministry that you're giving to someone, you know, and there could be, you could bless a church with an evangelist. You could bless a church financially. You could bless a church in all manner of ways, but we see this principle of blessing others and doing good, but sometimes there has to be a person to administer that. Notice that what the wording is here in verse 12, for the administration of this service. So notice, it's a business, it's a work, and these are the people by whom are going to administer this service. Now, when they're administering this service, they want to provide things honest in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men, though, right? Because it's an honest job, it's an honest business, it's an honest work that they're doing, and so they want to have transparency. And, you know, I didn't even realize this, but looking at all the way these things are worded, it makes me feel even better about Brother Dylan's title, because Brother Dylan, he worked for our church, and his title is the administrative assistant. And really, that's a very biblical term, because basically he's assisting me in the administration of the church, right? There's certain tasks that have to be done, like, you know, paying bills, like making sure that the tithes are deposited appropriately, making sure the lights are on, making sure that people have all the things that they need from the church, you know, buying gift cards that don't have a balance on them, you know, making sure everybody gets a fake gift card, you know, appropriately. And so, like, he has to help assist me in all the different work of the church. And so, you know, it's a very biblical concept, and it could get to a point where things are neglected, you know, and I felt that way. I felt like, oh, man, I just feel like this task or this aspect of church is not getting done as well as it could be, and so we need more people to help, you know, bear the burden and do the workload and try to provide for these things. And so we're going to have employees, you know, at the church, people that are employed by the church, paid by the church to provide that particular administration. You know what? And I like that. I like the fact that when I come to church, things run smoothly. I don't want to show up at a church where it's just like, we don't even know where we're meeting. We don't even know if we have a chair. It's like, bring your own chair, you know, bring your own everything. I like having organized soul winning times, and I like having organized, you know, missions trips and all the other stuff that comes with the ministration of the church. And look, we're providing for honest things here. You know, what could be better than a church and the work of the church and the things, the ministry of God? You know, there's other things, the building, bills, tithes, soul winning, but even other things, music and ushering. And there's going to be some people that provide for, you know, the ministration, or they do the service, and they're not even on staff, right? We have men that work on all kinds of things for the church. They help with soul winning maps. They help with ushering. They help with, you know, cleaning, or they help with, you know, when we did remodeling, tons of guys helped in this church. You know, tons of guys provided all kinds of labor, or even financially or other ways they helped, you know, get to the work and do the work of the Lord. And so that's great. We even have women do things. We have women who help clean. We have women who've helped do baby showers, do soul winning. And they are administering that service. They're helping in that particular business of the work of God. And go to Romans chapter 16. Let me show this verse for you. Go to Romans chapter 16. We have to understand that Church is a business, and people are going to work at that business. And we have great volunteers at our church. You know, if it wasn't for all the volunteers, our church wouldn't run the way that it does. It wouldn't be the successful business that it is. Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chandria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. So notice, there's women that are serving in the church. They're doing work in the church. And notice how it's labeled as business. Hey, it's the same type of wording because it's still a ministry. It's still a service. It's still labor. And so we appreciate the women that serve in this church. And lots of women do. You know, and oftentimes they're pretty much don't get any glory or recognition for it. But you know, you shouldn't serve in a church for the glory and the recognition. You know, all the glory and the recognition should go to the Lord, and we're not here to try and pat ourselves on the back or talk about how great we are, how wonderful we are. You know, we should come here to minister to each other and to minister to the Lord and even, in fact, other churches. That's the concept that's being laid out in chapters 8 and 9, is not only can a church, you know, bless its own congregates, its own saints, but even saints that aren't even a part of this local body. There's other people that are part of the body of Christ that we can minister to and love. And you know what? I love being an independent fundamental Baptist, but we don't want to get to the point where we're so independent that we don't care about other brothers and sisters in Christ. We should care about our brothers and sisters in Christ no matter what church they go to. You know, no matter what local body they're a part of or not a part of, we should love them and we should do good unto them. So number one, church is a business. I've proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Point number two, church needs ministers. Someone has to be administering that work. And I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but 1 Timothy chapter number 3 lays out you have pastors and you have deacons, and the pastors are the ones ruling over that administration. The deacons are just serving, okay? And so you have certain offices and positions that are full-time where people are dedicated to that administration. Other people, they have a secular job and they still minister at the church. They do both, okay? I, for a while, you know, at Pure Words, was doing both. I had a secular job, and I was doing the administration of the church. And there's nothing wrong with doing both. Most people in this room do both, and will probably continue doing both for the rest of their life. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But obviously, we want to have people that could potentially even give more attention, more focus to the things of God, so they run smoothly, right? And we want to provide for honest things. Now, go, if you would, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to get to my third point, okay? And I'm really trying to gather all of our information from this particular chapter. We see that church is a business. We see that churches need administrators. And here's my third point. Churches should have transparency. Churches should have transparency. Notice again what it says in verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul, he could full well understand the fact that everything he's doing is right. Everything he's doing is honest. Everything he's doing is right. It's above board. But if it's only God that's witnessing that, he's missing out on half of that equation. It's also that it's above board in the sight of men too, that they feel comfortable, that they see what's going on. There's a layer of accountability and transparency in the work of the Lord and what's being administered, okay? Now, go backwards to chapter 4, and I want to show you another verse. And I'm going to look at a couple verses here. That's not the primary context, but it still has the same principle, okay, of transparency. And we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in this passage, he's bringing up the fact of them preaching the gospel and the fact that they don't want to hide the gospel. They don't want to pervert the gospel. They don't want to be deceitful about the gospel. They don't want to handle the word of God deceitfully. They don't want things to be unclear. They want it to be very clear. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who make the gospel muddy. They get up and they just say, you know, we're saved by faith, but that faith always has works, doesn't it? And you're like, what does that mean? You're like, you know, you should repent of your sins, but you maybe have to, but I don't know. It's like they just say both things, right? They say, hey, we all repented of our sins when we believed, right? And you're like, no? Like, I don't know what you mean by that, right? You don't want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. You don't want to make things unclear. We want everything to be clear. We want everything to be above board. And we want to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't want things to be hidden at church. You know, we don't want to put all of our sermons on private and hide all of our comments and say, oh, that's not what I meant. No, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We want everything to be public. Look, we're frustrated with how the fact that not every sermon is as public as we want it. It's being censored. My Sunday morning sermon, you can't get it on our main channel. Not because I don't want it out there. YouTube doesn't want it out there. But you can find it on our backup channel, all right? So that's where you go. You can go to the backup channel. Why preach against sodomites? Listen to the sermon, all right? But again, we want transparency. We want things to be open. We're the light. We're not trying to conceal the light. We're not trying to hide under a bushel. We don't want things to be deceitful, cunning, crafty. You know, look over here while I do something with this hand. No, we want everything to just be honest, open, plain, not just with the gospel, but every function of the church. So again, the primary context of this is about the gospel and preaching the Word of God, but we can still apply that principle to every area of the church. We want every area of the church, we want to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't want things to be unclear or murky or nobody knows what's going on or people can't feel comfortable with the church. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to show you another place where this has this principle taught. I believe churches should have transparency. Now, when talking about this third point, I do want to also mention this, though. Obviously, it's going to be to the discretion of the administrators what level of transparency that is going to be provided, right? But that transparency should meet the requirement of providing things, honest things in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. Men should be able to see these things and feel comfortable with them. That doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to have every single person understand every detail of the church, right? Because that's just impractical, you know, speaking. And again, our church has enemies. So at the same time, we're not necessarily going to broadcast all the information of our church. We're going to use discretion and we're going to make things clear to our church body. We don't have to necessarily let the world know everything that we're doing. We can use discretion, okay? And discretion is not being dishonest. It's just being prudent. It's using wisdom to not disclose information. You know, you shouldn't buy a t-shirt that has your social security number on the front of it, okay? You shouldn't just tell people exactly, like, hey, I have a hidden set of keys in the bushes over here at my house, right? You want to use discretion because not everybody's an honest person or a good person. And so you want to use good discretion when you are providing the security for your person, your business, or your church. There's always going to be a balance between, you know, transparency and security, right? You can't just you can't have both at a maximum level. You have to have a balance here, right? Because if it's 100% secure, you know nothing, right? If you know everything, there's 0% security, right? So then you want to have a balance that makes sense. And I think the administrators of that church or that business, they figure out where that balance is or what makes sense for them. So, you know, what I'm preaching to you this evening is what I personally believe and kind of my balance in those regards, okay? But I think it should still meet the requirements of being honest in the sight of men, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So we have a section here where the Apostle Paul, he's talking about how in the latter days, in the last days, there's going to be evil, wicked people, false prophets, false teachers, and eventually they're going to get exposed. You know, eventually the false prophet's going to be exposed, and everybody's going to find out what he was really doing. But the Apostle Paul contrasts himself with a false prophet and saying, hey, you've always known everything about me. I never had some area of my life where it was like, eventually you'll figure that one out, or eventually I'll tell you about this one, or once you get into the 33rd rank, then you finally figure out what's going on, or come behind the curtain and then we'll tell you, and if you have this certain handshake. No, he's like, you've always known. Everything I believe is just out in the open. You know, my doctrine, you've fully known my doctrine. But not only that, his manner of life, okay? So the things that he's doing, the way he operates, the practices in which he practices, they're just manifest. He makes them obvious. They know what he's doing. They also know his purpose, right? If you're going to provide for honest things, people should know, what is the purpose of this task? What's the purpose of what we're doing here? It's not a secret. It's not something that, you know, is shifty or people are kind of confused. They should see it coming, right? Hey, we're going to this city to preach the gospel, right? We're not going to this city for nefarious reasons, right? Hey, we want to plant a church in this city because we love the people there and we want to minister to these people. Not the fact that they have tons of casinos and marijuana dispensaries, right? That would be not the right purpose to go start a church somewhere, okay? I don't know if you catch my drift. But here's the reality. We want to know the purpose behind why everybody's doing the things that they're doing. And the church should be obvious. You don't want to come to church and be like, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Or, whoa, what's going on now here? No, things should just be open and everybody's on the same page. And we see the purpose. We see the manner of life. We know what's happening. It's above board. Churches should have transparency. Look, if you have nothing to hide, then you don't care if people find out about it. Hey, I'm not afraid of people finding out what I believe on the gospel. I'm not afraid of people finding out what I believe on our doctrine. It's our doctrinal statement on the web. We put it out there. We preach sermons all about it. You know, I'm not hiding. I'm not like, well, let's not put the sodomite one out there just in case. I'm trying to get a billboard with it. You know, they take it down, okay? I'll try to get new ones, all right? Maybe we should buy a billboard. No, I'm just kidding. Like the actual physical thing. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to show you a few more points here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we want things to be honest. We want them to be open. And we want to balance that with security, right? We want to balance security with transparency. And we want to make it practical too, okay? And I'm going to get to some very specific instances here in a moment so that you understand. I'm just teaching you these principles. Church is a business. Church needs ministers, and churches should have transparency. Now, another thing you have to understand about a church, though, is not everything that you think is legitimate for a church is legitimate according to God, okay? We have to run a church the way that God wants us to run the church. And there's certain boundaries, certain parameters to how a church is run, especially when it comes financially, okay? Let me show you some boundaries that the Bible lays out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, the word honor could be two different things. It could be providing respect or, you know, reverence, or it could also be financially. And really, they're similar, because if you have respect and reverence to someone that's an authority over you, you'll provide for them financially, okay? Sometimes the Bible uses the word honor in the sense of paying your taxes, or, you know, if you have a wedding or a funeral or any kind of service that requires a minister, they have something called an honorarium that they would give to that particular person, and it's a financial amount of money that you give to them for providing that service, okay? So that word honor can mean financially, and in this context, that's what it's talking about. It's not saying, like, be really respectful of the widows, okay? It's bringing up the idea that a widow indeed, someone who's truly a widow according to God's standard, that person we should help financially, okay? We should honor them in that way. Look at verse 8. But if any provide for his own, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, it said widows were supposed to be honored. What about men? No. You don't have to go there, but if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, it says if a man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. And it doesn't say widowers, okay? Now, a lot of the Bible is applied both ways. Like if it's talking to the man, it's also talking to the woman. But this is not the same case. Hey, a man, you know what he should be provided for? When he works for himself, okay? But women, they're actually supposed to be provided for and taken care of in certain circumstances, okay? But the Bible says that we're only supposed to provide for widows that are widows indeed, Okay, look at verse number 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So the Bible is saying that the church is not supposed to pay for financially widows that are not widows indeed. Now, it's crazy because, you know, every church virtually, they like are like a food pantry, okay? And they just provide all kinds of money and food to just anybody and everybody. But the Bible says there are certain widows that the church is not even supposed to be providing for financially, okay? And if I were to think, like, who is the person that's most deserving of financial money of the church, wouldn't it be a widow? But you know, the Bible says that not even every widow should be provided for from the church specifically. Yet most churches, they provide for the derelict, homeless, atheist, God-hating people that just come around and just demand food. They're entitled to food. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you as an administer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, give money to poor derelicts. Give money to drunks and to losers and people that won't work. No. The Bible is even putting a cap on good people that are widows that aren't widows indeed. Now, you have to read the whole chapter to figure out what a widow indeed looks like. But let's read that for a sake for understanding this passage better. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. You know what I'm saying? In order for the church to give money to a widow, she has to be over the age of 60, she has to have raised children, and she had to have diligently served in the church. Notice this, even washing the feet of saints, that's a real narrow category, okay, if you actually understand the context. But you know what? This also should motivate women to be on this list. You know, if your husband dies and you say, well, you know what? I was faithful to my church. I've been serving in the church. Then you know, hey, you have a safety blanket that the church could provide for you if you have no one in your family to provide for you. It's still, if you have a nephew, which would be like a grandson or a son that can provide for you, they're supposed to do it, period. But if a woman truly doesn't have anyone to take care of her, no one's helping her out, she meets this criteria, and then the church should be the one to help her out, to provide for her, and to make sure she's taken care of. But then notice the minister, the pastor, is supposed to tell everybody in the room, you provide for your own widows. Don't let the church provide for them. You guys take care of them. You make sure that they're fed. You make sure they're clothed. You make sure that they're housed, that the church is not charged. Now, we saw in Acts chapter number 6, the church was literally charged for neglecting the widows. So it's obviously something that can happen. But again, notice it didn't say they were charged for neglecting the poor derelict standing on the corner. All the people that refuse to work. All the men that are able-bodied and just too lazy to get a job. Okay, those people the church is not supposed to provide for. Okay, even a good, godly young woman would not be someone to be provided for. She's supposed to get remarried, okay, in that regard or in that situation. Or she could live with her parents, or there's other ways that she could be provided for. Now look at verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So people that work in the church, they're worthy of being paid. And, you know, people often get paid in the Old Testament. People come and they provide, you know, wood or stone, or they provide certain services for the house of God, and they got paid. They got paid out of the treasury for doing that work and labor. And look, the church has to pay all kinds of people. We have to pay the water company. We have to pay the electric company. And we have to pay for, you know, our landlord. We have to pay all kinds of different things. And it's okay for the church to pay for those things. It's also okay for the church to pay for the laborers. People that work for the church or do the work of the church, they're worthy of being paid. And then especially he brings up elders, which would be synonymous with what? Pastors or bishops. A pastor, a bishop, or an elder are the same word. Don't listen to Adam Fannin, okay? He's a liar. The Bible's clear on this, and that's not the part of this sermon. But an elder is the person that is in charge of the church, the pastor, the bishop, and the Bible says that he is worthy of double honor, What is that honor? It's not like saying, you know, I really respect you. I doubly respect you. It's just talking about financially. It's just saying this person shouldn't get like one salary, but is worthy of two, okay? Now, when it comes to that being doled out, who was the person that was in charge when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8? It was the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul, and it was Titus, and it was those ministers, okay? And the Apostle Paul, even though he's worthy of being paid by the church, he decided to forego getting paid because he's the one in charge of making that decision. Look, he's the one that's making that decision, and you know what? The elders are the ones that make those decisions of the pastor being paid, of the pastor not being paid, and it's up to his discretion. And to his discretion, it would be up to double honor. It doesn't have to be double honor, though. You know, and I believe pastors should be able to pay themselves anywhere from $0 to double honor, whatever that looks like, okay? Now, some people say, what's double honor? This is my interpretation of double honor, okay? My interpretation of double honor is honor would be your average median salary for the area that you work and serve in, okay? Whatever that looks like. And then double would just be times two, okay? That doesn't mean the pastor pays himself that much, and, you know, I don't, okay? But I'm saying that I think he's worthy of that particular threshold. That's my personal interpretation. If some other pastor had some other interpretation, maybe he's right, okay? I'm just telling you what I think, and I'm providing things honest inside of men by telling you what those things look like and how they should be doled out. Now, in any area of the church, everything should be provided for honestly and practically, okay? It just makes sense that if some guy's dedicating himself to studying the Bible and preaching, that he can't also necessarily be as effective if he has a secular job too, right? That would be muzzling the mouth of that ox treading out the corn by saying you can't end up reaping the benefits of the work that you're actually doing. You need to go ahead and provide otherwise. Now, the Apostle Paul set a certain example. He decided to do both, okay? And praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul. And I think it was good for him to set that example. But admittedly, some things are neglected when you can't put as much focus or energy on the work of God. And, you know, as long as the church can provide for me to have a secular job, I think it's better that I don't, you know? And so from day one, started working for the church. I quit my secular job. I came and started working for the church. Brother Dylan, he's full-time working for the church. And so we have people on staff that are paid. We have people that are doing the work of the Lord. And, you know, there's other people in the church that do tons of work that aren't paid, okay? And that's great. I think both is great, okay? But as long as the church can provide for the laborers, why not? Why would I want the work of God to be neglected for my secular job or for the secular work? Because all the secular works are going to burn up. The only thing that's really eternal is the work that we're doing here, okay? And so a church should be willing to provide. And look, there's tens of people that will be like, oh, you guys are hirelings because you get paid by the church. Well, the word hireling is actually a neutral word. It always has a negative connotation. But the word hireling just simply means you're hired, okay? So yeah, technically speaking, every pastor that's paid is a hireling in that regard. But they're trying to put it in the context of what Jesus is contrasting himself with being a shepherd and a hireling, and he says the hireling doesn't care for the sheep, okay? We don't want to be that type of a hireling. We want to be the person that's hired, but he's willing to forgo the hiring to protect the flock and to protect the sheep. He wouldn't let that get in the way of caring for them. Now, what are other things that are just financially speaking, going on in the church that we should have transparency and we want to make sure they're doing well? Well, how about the tithes and offerings, okay? And this church, unfortunately, when I took over, you know, a lot of the processes that should exist did not exist, okay? And so that was immediately rectified. It was also identified by Pastor Stephen Anderson when he was here temporarily helping you guys, saying these things are not providing, you know, honest things in the sight of man. You know, we're not doing things above board here, so let's change those. And then I implemented the same thing, you know, maybe added a few things. But how is it that money is collected at the church and how is it distributed, right? Because that would be something the Apostle Paul's doing. He's taking the money from them and he's going to take it to another church. So wouldn't you want that to be honest? So how is the money taken up at the church and then, you know, cared for? Well, we have the offering plates go through. People give money, whether that's cash or check. Okay, there's also a way to donate online, but specifically here, it's pretty much cash or check. Some people have asked, you know, which is better? I personally find checks is better because then there's no, like, threat of someone, like, stealing it or you know, anything weird happening to it. There's a paper copy. There's a receipt. I think it's easier. I think that's superior. That doesn't mean you can't give cash. I'm just saying that checks are better. Now, if you're the thief and you bear what's put in the bag, you might say cash only, which I've heard some pastors used to say that. But, you know, that's not really the best approach. Now, again, obviously if somebody wants to donate cash and they want it to be anonymous, go for it. No one's going to, you know, not take it. But at the end of the day, I find that that's a better method. But then all of the money that's collected is taken into Brother Dylan's office, and there's three men that all watch over it and count it. Okay, they make sure that all the money is counted. They're supposed to have two people counting all of it with a third monitoring and making sure all the totals. They fill out a sheet with exactly how much money was donated. All the checks are written out, and they have it on one side. One guy does it. Then on the back side, another guy does it, and both totals have to match exactly. Okay, and then they all put the money into a sealed envelope or pouch, and they put it in a locked container afterwards. Okay. And they immediately take a picture and send it to me and either other staff members. So I have a picture of all the money that was counted, calculated. We know exactly how much was there. It's put in a locked container. And then afterwards, so like after service is done or the following day or whenever it's appropriate, a staff member of the church will open the container. They'll fill out a pre-filled deposit slip with all of that information, which has a copied receipt. That copied receipt goes with the physical paper that had all the numbers, and then it's sealed, and they take that deposit to the bank, and then when you look at the bank, you should see the receipt of the deposit and should match. So you should have a text message that matches, you should have a physical paper that matches, you should have a deposit receipt that matches, and then you should have the bank statement that matches all three of those. And if someone gives money outside of the regular collection, it should be a separate entry, so that all those numbers always match. It's just a 7777, okay? It's just like all the numbers just match all across the board, and it's everything's above board, and there's multiple steps there to prevent anything weird from happening, okay? It's not for all the money to be put in a bag and Adam Fenn and take it home later, okay? That's not providing things honest inside of man. Now, obviously, that person, they could be doing everything right. It's not that that means they're doing anything wrong per se, but it's just not a good practice, number one. Number two, since this is a business and there's certain laws and regulations in this state, you know, we don't want to do shady things and then have the government breathing down our neck saying, what are you guys doing around here? You know, because then they might say, are you a money laundering institution? Since you're not counting all the cash, you're not identifying all the cash that's deposited, you're not writing it down, you're supposed to have a receipt and know all the cash that's given. It's also not for you to just take the cash and just do whatever you want with it. It should be deposited so we have a copy and we know exactly where it went and what happened to it. People that donate online, that money is just immediately, well, it's not immediate, it's like a few days later, but then it's just automatically deposited into our main checking accounts, and so we have the receipt from the company that does it, and then we also have the bank statement that provides. On top of this, we have a spreadsheet that we keep, and we log every single entry for all financial transactions. So all the tithe and offering that was done physically or electronically, we have another spreadsheet that all of those entries are put upon. And then that's how we get our tithing statements, is we have that, and we can basically create those tithing statements. So there's a possibility that one electronic entry didn't make it to the master sheet, and there could be a discrepancy. This year, I only had one person contact me with a discrepancy on their tithe statements, so that's pretty good. Obviously, we'll try to be perfect, but you know, for the most part, we try to be on top of things. That electronic master sheet is in the cloud, and it keeps a version history of every change. So every time it's altered, it tells you what was altered and when it was altered. So we have a record of all of the finances that are going on, so we make sure we know exactly what's happening. And there's really not a way for someone to get away with murder on this process, okay? So we want to make sure that everything is provided for honest. Now, would it make sense for to have every single person in the church count every single dollar that's donated? We want to make sure we're providing for things honest. That's just not very practical, right? It's also not very safe, because if we're just passing it around, we're going around like, all right, now it's time for little Johnny, two-year-old Susie, to count all the money. Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? So obviously it makes sense to take a few men from the church that are well-respected, they're in good standing in the church, they go back there, they count it. Now, I have certain rules for those men that are selected, okay? Number one, they're not related, okay? Related people are not allowed to go back there and both count, okay? So if you ever see that, you tell me, or you tell them to stop or whatever, but that's just not something that's allowed, okay? It's usually ushers or other good men in our church that are in good standing. If anything weird happens, then I put those people on a pause of the rotation. There was one time in the last 2 years that the totals didn't match, okay? And it looked like an obvious just mathematical error. They just accidentally counted it wrong. But just because it wasn't perfect, I put all those people on pause and they didn't count for several months. Just to be extra safe. Why not? And if there was anything weird going on or anybody noticed anything, they tell me. I've had only like less than 5 times someone tell me something weird going on at the tithe and offering, and it wasn't that big of a deal, and they were all handled appropriately, okay? One was Bo Ballard was trying to write on a napkin the amount of cash that he was giving and wrapping it and putting it in the tithe. And they were like, this is weird. And I was like, you're right. This is weird, okay? That was weird. But like other than stuff like that, I mean, it's really not been that weird, okay? There's nothing weird going on. It's been above a board. That's from day one of me being your pastor to now. Now, beforehand, that process did not exist, okay? So that's a new process. And really, that's not something that's unique to me. That should be every church. Every church should provide some type of accountability, transparency. That's what happens at Oklahoma. That's what happens at Pure Words. The same process. Certain men that are well-respected, they're part of our church. They're going to be counting these things and doing them. So how about the way the church spends money? All right, so that's how it collects the money, and that's how it's deposited, but then how is it spent? Well, just like the Apostle Paul made all those decisions, I still think it's appropriate for the elder, bishop, or pastor to make the decisions for all the money being spent. We don't have a board of deacons. We don't have a board of elders. We don't have in these processes where other people, we don't let the women tell me how to spend the money, okay? And look, I've been to business meetings with the church, and every person's allowed to talk, and they'll have women like, why'd you spend this much money on curtains? And why'd you spend this money? And it's like, no one asked you, okay? No one's interested in going through that and talking about this. You know, I believe that the pastor has the authority to make those decisions, but in an effort to provide transparency, I've developed a system that I think will help everyone in the church feel comfortable with the way that church money is spent, and it provides a layer of accountability so that the pastor or whoever's on staff, deacons or whoever, that they can't do anything fishy, okay? Now, it's taken a while to get this process set up, but this process is going to be going forward. And I handpicked a few men in our church that are in good standing, similar to the tithe process. Good men that are in good standing, they're not related, and another requirement, they're not buddies. So they're not even necessarily like best buds at church. Everyone here is friendly, okay? But I'm just saying, like, you wouldn't say that these two guys are like, they always go soul winning together, and they're always hanging out, and they, like, they're the best buds in church or something. They're just respectable men in the church, and I'll tell you that in a moment exactly who it is. But for right now, I'm just kind of preaching openly, and then we'll talk about these specifics privately. But I picked 3 different men. Additionally, there was 2 other men, so a total of 6 people that, and I want this process to be quarterly, but for now, it was both 2019 and 2020, they reviewed all the finances of the church, okay? And we created documentation. We had a church member that's a church leader. He's an accountant. He was provided all the financial statements and documents for the church, and he compiled together income statements, balance sheets. He poured over all the financials and compiled them all together and put together a really good presentation. And then I took that and I presented it to certain men of the church and said, here's the numbers, here's everything, and I had them review everything. And then I had them have a sheet that said that they had to sign that basically says, I've reviewed all the financials and I have no questions about anything. I've reviewed all the financials and there's nothing that made me feel uncomfortable about anything. And any questions they had, anything they wanted to see, they were able to see anything and everything so as to make sure that things are above board and make sure that the money being spent, There's nothing weird. There's no questionable transactions. There's nothing weird. Now, from my perspective, I don't see the benefit of just letting every single person see every single receipt and every single finance, you know, decision and everything that's going on. I think it makes sense to have a few men look at that, and for me to pick those men, that they're not like flat earthers or they're not like people that aren't really coming to our church or anything like that. Like, if you're a flat earther, I don't really care what you do with your finances, okay? I don't care for you to review anything that's going on in our church. You might be trying to secretly attack us, okay? Now, those men, they may be the same people or they may be rotated, you know? And you know, I think that's just going to be my discretion. But I want to have multiple witnesses to how the finances are being distributed so that way everybody feels comfortable. They know, okay, there's multiple people, they're looking at it. And look, there's plenty of men in this room that I trust and I think you're a great guy and I didn't ask you just because I can only pick a few and I just wanted to pick a few people. I may ask different men at different times. And again, I want to make sure they weren't buddies, they weren't related, other factors, okay? And so I think that that's a good model. Now, for the church itself, we've compiled a very, very high-level financial statement that you guys can look at, okay? And so, and I want to provide that to you guys, that if you want to, you can come up and you can look at. But as far as a detailed perspective, I don't see that there's necessarily need for that. If you have a very specific question, you can always ask me, and I'll do my best to tell you. I also have the sheets of all the men that reviewed those finances, so you can look at that. And you could even ask them, did you review things? Does everything look good? Whatever. And they could be a witness to everything being above board. And I told them explicitly, I said, look, I know I'm your pastor here, but if you don't feel comfortable or you want to walk away or you have any questions, you ask them. And all questions were resolved. There was nothing that they felt uncomfortable with. And so, you know, I think it's a good model to provide transparency and accountability so that people aren't like, okay, what was this weird thing that was going on? Okay. And in a moment, we're going to cut the sermon, and I'm going to tell you some weird things that were going on with Romero specifically. So then that way you know what to even look for, right? Or what would be abnormal or aberrant so as to dig in or ask those type of questions. But it was obvious, okay? It wasn't like confusing what was going on. And I know that people say, oh, what happened with the Romero thing? Well, we did do an investigation, and we did, you know, go through all that. But I hadn't disclosed it up until this point, really, to the church family, because I didn't feel like there was that much need. But I am going to disclose, you know, the findings, the high-level findings of that as well. So let's just review our sermon for a moment, and then we're going to get into some of the details, okay? And I appreciate it. I know it's a little bit different of a sermon, but I just want to make sure you guys feel comfortable with the church. Look, we're providing for honest things here. We're not doing anything weird. We're not doing anything shady. So we want everything to be above reproach. And, you know, this church's history, let's err on the side of caution. Let's err on the side of accountability and transparency. And let's make sure that things are done above reproach and people can feel really good about our church. You know, our church obviously is going to be attacked for believing the Bible and standing strong in the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that we don't have any creaks in our armor in other areas. We want to make sure everything is just rock solid and we're knocking out of the park in every area of the church and that it's run very well, because this is a business. And you know what? The most important business is God's business, not the secular business. And it's a shame when the world is doing things better than the church. The church should be setting the example for being transparent, being open, doing things honestly, not the secular world. We should be doing better than they are, okay? So number one, church is a business. Number two, church needs administrators. And then number three, churches should have transparency, you know? Now, if you go to another church and they don't provide you with this much transparency, or maybe they provide a little bit more, that's for them to decide, okay? Beforehand, there was nothing, okay? So now we're getting some, and I feel like it's a very appropriate amount of transparency, and it's going to make sense for the church. And again, I want everybody to feel comfortable. When it comes to the finances of our church, we're doing great. Things have been running very smoothly. There's no problems. Everything is great, frankly speaking. It's like we live in Goshen, you know? While the whole world's going to hell, we're living in Goshen, and things are going very well. And I hope they continue to go well, and I hope that you feel comfortable and great about the things that are going on in the church.